What standards should we accept today in following religious activities? There's a lot of religious division, and we know that. A lot of confusion abounds. There are denominational divisions, and today there are more and more divisions in the churches. Sects, groups. I mentioned in our class this morning, going back to Missouri, the churches where I attended when I visited there from Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri in the early 60s. Are no longer conservative. They have, one particular thing has gone off the deep end, the other has ventured out into a little deeper water. And there's a brand new congregation in town that's been there about, you know, like 10, 15 years, I think, now. And that's where we attend when we go. But why do these divisions and these differences exist? You know, and we need to ask ourselves that as we run across and come into it. And we're coming into it and up against it more and more every day. This is not something that's just preacher talk. This is something that affects everybody. But division today exists probably because people follow different standards of authority in what they're doing religiously. Some people follow after what some man teaches, not necessarily some man of the past, but some man of the present. And they follow those particular practices. But this confusion does not come from God. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, when there was a lot of confusion going on in the worship at the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul reminded that church that God is not the author of confusion. So if people are confused, it's because they're confusing themselves. The self-deception is one of the worst types of deception that there can be. And people are fooling themselves. In matters of religion, all that we believe, teach, and practice either comes from God or it comes from men. Name another source. It either comes from God or it comes from men. And the question is, will people determine where their religion comes from? Are they satisfied and just floating along? Every day, we make choices. Other people are making choices. There's a choice of following God's wisdom, following the teachings of God. There's a choice of following man's wisdom and his teaching. How can we know what things are acceptable? How can we know what things require? How can we know what things are forbidden? Not by listening to your preacher. Not by listening to your elders. But listening to God's word. And there are too few who do. There are too few who do. It's important to know what we believe. But it's also important what's the source of that which we believe. Is it from God or is it from man? And that makes a difference. It makes a difference. I'm finding every day, the longer I live, that life is short. When James says it's just like a vapor, it's here for a while and it's gone. And we don't know. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. So decisions need to be made. Choices are made. Sadly, many appeal to human standards of authority today, and that's what's causing the confusion. That's why we have religious denominations. That's why we have churches going off in one direction or the other, because they're not following God. They're not following God's word. And they're not following God's word because each individual member has not taken it upon themselves to know what God's word says. and therefore to hold accountable those who would charge off in a different direction. The first century, the Bible and the lessons that were taught by the apostles were filled with warnings of false teachers. Warning of false teachings. You think there's any less need today for such warnings? The authority we follow, is it from heaven or is it from men? We look around, we read religious papers, we listen to those with varied religious views and wonder what is the answer. And the answer, as one individual says, is in that book our mama read. It's in that book where mama got the answers to all those questions in that quarterly that she had on her Sunday morning or Wednesday night class. I always recommended very highly that we do our homework in the Bible. It's all in the Bible, in God's Word. Who will step forth to end once and for all the misinformation, the misdirected voices, the misguided opportunists, and they're there on every hand? Then we recall an incident that happened almost 2,000 years ago. It's recorded in Matthew 17. You have your Bible? Turn, please, to Matthew 17. We're a Bible-believing church. It used to be a Bible-toting church. If you don't have your own Bible, shame on you. Get you a Bible. Before you buy yourself any more food or any more extra this or that or the other, get a Bible that you can read in big enough print. You know, if you're like me, you need to have a little bit bigger print. I'm still trying to get along with a smaller print because I'm familiar with what side of the page things are on in my Bible. But get you a Bible that you're familiar with and hang in there with it and read it and study it and bring it to church and open it up. Know where those books are. Know where Matthew is, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, but know where Book of Nahum and Habakkuk is too. We have a scene here in Matthew 17. There are five individuals involved, if I'm counting right, and Jesus and God. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Reading from verse 1, chapter 17 of Matthew. Taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up the high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter, naturally. He said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. What is this Peter's going to recommend? Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. All three of important people here today. Jesus. While he yet spake, I don't know what else he was going to say, but the Lord didn't allow him to get out with it. He had gone far enough. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son. So God interrupted him. Well, when God interrupts, you better pay attention. And Peter does. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And I'll go on and read. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, rise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only. As the Hebrew writer said, God who spake in times past by Moses, through Moses, through Elijah, other prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son. And God said, make no mistake, Peter, you now listen to my son. Elijah had his day, yes. Moses had his day, yes. But that day is in the past. You now hear my son. Many need to hear this message. The days of Calvinism is past. The days of John Calvin. The day of Martin Luther is past. Should never have come. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Why should we hear him? Why should we hear him? First of all, God commands it, doesn't he? God commands it. Well, we can have other religious groups, Muslims can come to town, the Buddhists can come to town, the Shintoists can come to town, and all the others are isms. But my Bible says, Jim, you hear my son, believe in him. I may need to tolerate those people. I'm not going to compromise with them. They want to know what I believe, then I need to tell them what I believe. Others in the church who've gone astray want to know what you need to tell them what you believe. Don't be fearful that they know more about the Bible than you do. This is my beloved son. It's just as if we were standing there with Peter, James, and John, those three. And we heard the message, because we are hearing the message. We have it in writing. We can read the message again and again and again. I would imagine Peter remembered that day. In fact, in 2 Peter, he says something about that day. That God called him on the carpet. That God butted in on what he was saying and didn't think it was really what ought to be said. Oh, Peter was doing probably what everybody else wanted to do. This was an auspicious, is that a word? An auspicious occasion. Oh, it was an occasion to behold. They'd tell their grandkids about this day. Or the resurrection would later maybe take its place. Days of the crucifixion. The wiping of the disciples' feet by the Lord with the towel. That day would be remembered. But this day that God butted in on the big fishermen, when preacher Peter couldn't get a word in sideways, and he was one of the top three lieutenants in Jesus' army of 12, Peter was silenced. It's like all folks should be silenced when God speaks. God needs to interrupt our lives as he interrupted those men's lives on that day. He didn't just allow Jesus to say, now hold on, Peter, this would be a good time to have a lesson on the fact you need to be listening to me. God saw it that it was important enough for Peter to hear it directly from him. You say, when Jesus speaks in the Bible, he speaks the words of God, doesn't he? We're going to talk about that. When Jesus speaks in the Bible, he speaks the words of the God. That which he had was from the Father. What about the apostles? Should I think less of what the apostles taught? What the other books of the Bible and the New Testament? Those men were men who had been with Christ, but not only that, they would receive the Holy Spirit. They would receive divine guidance and the teachings that they would teach. Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what were they going to preach? They couldn't remember it. They were going to have divine leadership, divine guidance in what to preach and teach. And they continued to do the same thing Jesus did. Teach the word of God. They were commanded to do it. They were given the tools by which to do it. The tools by which Jesus' words would be brought into remembrance. And then additional teaching. Jesus didn't do a whole lot of teaching on the resurrection, did he? I mean, he was resurrected. He made a few statements about it that we have recorded. But the Holy Spirit revealed the full gospel, which would include the resurrection and all that the crucifixion meant. I was thinking about those Bibles that we used to have, and it's not wrong, I guess, to have a Bible with Jesus' words in red. why are Jesus' words more important than the apostles' words? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Jesus' words not, because the apostles' words are Jesus' words. Jesus' words were God's word. The apostles' words are God's word. Let's study a little bit more. God commands us to hear Jesus. That's one reason we should hear him. In this transfiguration, we've commented on that. In Luke 2:49, Luke records that Jesus was already about his Father's business. He wasn't on monkey business. He wasn't on his own business. He was not on some business for a kid or for his family at age 12 in Jerusalem when they left him behind, went back to get him, and he said, I was in my Father's, about my Father's business. Jesus didn't come to this earth and open up his own business and hang out a shingle saying, Jesus, come worship me. No. He always said to them, Jesus, you worship God. You worship God in the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus say after as he's praying to God if his will to let this cup? Oh, he says, if it's his will, let this cup pass from him. Then what does he end up? Thy will be done. Not his own will. Jesus was not self-willed. Jesus did what God wanted him to do. Jesus did what God told him to do. God says we should do the same by hearing his Son. Whether words came directly from his mouth or the words came indirectly through the guidance of the Holy Spirit of these men who were guided to remember Jesus' words or who were guided to all truth by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:8 concerning Jesus, it says he was obedient to the Father, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Note who's given the command that God says, hear ye him. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's power in the word of God, in the words of God. When God speaks, man should listen. When God speaks, man should listen. That's the problem with division. That's the problem with the various churches that are going off and doing this and that and the other. They're doing their own things and they're not listening to God. God says, listen to me. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him, and you listen to me. In Genesis 6 and following, God said, I'll destroy man from up on the face of the earth because he is mine, his own wickedness continually. God said that. He did it. He followed up on what he said. God's word is powerful. When God speaks, man listens. When God spoke to Noah, Noah listened because man, he was a man who walked after God. God says, hear ye him. One of the reasons we should hear Jesus is God said so. We should hear Jesus because the authority he has. In Matthew 28:18, one translation says that Jesus said that all authority, all power has been given me in heaven and earth before he gave the great commission to these apostles to go and preach the gospel. So the message was to be preached, and they had their authority, his authority to do it. Jesus is the only person that's qualified to be our religious guy. He went to the cross. He died upon the cross. He lived a life that was perfect. He died for our sins. Jesus speaks, his words are to be heeded and be honored as God's words. John 3:34 said, when he speaketh the words of God. John 6:68 said that he had the words of life. We consider Acts 1:8. Jesus speaks to his apostles. He said, ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. And he had already told them, Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And thus, we find that the apostles had Christ express authority to go forth and teach. And what they taught as being guided by the Spirit of God was God's Word. And is just as effective and is just as authoritative as Christ's words. Because they both were God's words. They both came from the same source. They were to be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13. So not just what Christ specifically says, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but what Christ gave authority to these apostles to preach as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. In the teachings of Jesus, we see his authority in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 29, Jesus talks about the straight way and the narrow way. And the broad way, straight and narrow versus the broad way. And he says, you follow the straight and narrow, you find life. You follow the broad way, and you can finally find eternal destruction. Jesus spoke with authority. He warns of hypocrisy and religious do-gooders when he says in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So a lot of folks around using the Lord's name, using Jesus' name. But just because you use the word Jesus and the Lord and God in your conversation doesn't mean that God is pleased. He says, Jesus says you need to follow up on that. And he says that with authority. He says we must follow his teachings, and he says it with authority. We need to hear him, but we also need to do it. And sometimes that's where we fall down. Hearing it will not get us anywhere. Doing it. Following up on it. Some folk wonder, well, why isn't the congregation doing more? Why isn't the church doing more? I got a question. Why aren't you doing more? You're the church individually. You're the church. We don't necessarily have to have programs going under the direction of the elders to get work done. People need to be called. When people are sick, they need to be visited by everybody, not just the preacher, and the preacher is sick and can't do it, or out of town and can't do it, therefore nobody does it. Note the reaction from those who heard Jesus' sermon. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, sayings about the straight and narrow and all the beatitudes and about false prophets and about good trees and good fruit and corrupt trees and evil fruit and all these evil trees that didn't bring forth truth going to be hewn down, cast into the fire. Think he's talking about trees? He's not talking about saving the rainforest. He's not talking about green gas or anything like that that people are all talking about today. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not having scribes. That's one reason we need to listen to Jesus. Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority. Why were the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day anxious to silence him? For the same people, the same reason that people were anxious to hear him. He spoke with authority. They didn't like that. They wanted the authority. He spoke with authority, therefore they tried to silence him. The apostles weren't silent, were they? They went ahead and carried out the Great Commission. Despite persecution, Peter and John and others thrown into prison. We can't help but speak the words that we've heard. They weren't afraid to tell what they believed. They weren't afraid to talk to others about the Christ despite the persecution. Today, Christ is silenced when I'm silenced, when I'm quiet. When I shut up instead of speak up, when I don't talk to somebody about Christ, when I don't seek to encourage a fellow Christian who needs encouraging, and we all need encouragement at times, don't we? There are all times when we need to be propped up by a brother or a sister. Is there someone there? Is there anyone there to help someone in despair? Jesus was temporarily silenced on earth when he was crucified on the cross. I don't know of anybody being crucified recently for speaking up. And yet, there's still silence. There's silence. We should hear Jesus because he created us and he will judge us. In Romans 14 and verse 12, the Bible says each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Philippians 2 and verse 11 said, you know, knee may not bow now, tongue may not confess now, but knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord one day. We'll be judged by what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 12:47, he did not come to judge man, but to save him. And that's what a lot of people say. Jesus doesn't judge me. Well, we're headed down the wrong track if we don't think there is a judgment, though. Jesus did come to judge. Guess what? John 12:48 says, and it's the very next verse. He that rejecteth me, all right, and receives not my saying, hath one that judge him. The word I spake. Jesus' words do judge you. Jesus' words do judge me. Judge me, followed by an NT, is judgment. The word I spake, the same shall judge him in that last day. We should hear Jesus because the rejection of his word is rejection of God. What, 2 John verse 9. It's a very short book. Sometimes we don't read these real short books like 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Habakkuk. I believe it's Habakkuk. One of the Old Testament books, just one chapter, not Habakkuk. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Am I abiding in the teaching of Christ? Do I know what teaching of Christ is? Do I know that it includes the teaching of the apostles? Here's a fellow talked about it in the Lebanon paper. Mentioned it briefly in this morning's the faith and values. Friday, June 19th, page 9. Finding one's own path through Christianity. This boy, his daddy committed suicide when he was 33. He equated that with Jesus, crucifixion on the cross. He's raised by his granddaddy. By the time Reese turns 33, he reflects on life, his father, and teaching of Jesus, both of whom died at 33. Reese comes to realization that his grandfather's brand of Christianity, which had left him jaded, focuses on the teaching of Paul. Reese picks up Thomas Jefferson's version of the New Testament, which focused on the moral and ethical teaching of Jesus while removing references to his divinity. Reese reads the Gospel of Thomas, it's not even in the Bible, which unlike the Gospels of the New Testament is not a narrative of Jesus' life and work, but rather listing of his sayings. He discovers Walt Whitman while spending a summer in a Buddhist monastery and writes religiously and beautifully about Whitman's Song of Myself. Reese finds spirituality in the work of Lynn Margulis, a respected American evolutionary scientist. What Reese is doing is searching for a brand of Christianity he can embrace, one that does not make him shudder with fear like his grandfather. His grandfather seemed to be more conservative, and he seemed to be shuddering for fear when he should have been developing more love to go along with that fear. But that's what some folks are doing these days. And that's how they rationalize it. This is the guy that was brought up in a family of a Baptist preacher. The book of John, 1 John 5, verse 3, said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. People say they love God. They like God and God's love. God is love. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. 1 John 2, verse 5. And so we have. And recall and look back to that day that Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Jesus transfigured before. Peter says, boy, I know what this calls for. It calls for a day to worship and give those three men equal regard. And God interrupts him. Is God interrupting your life this morning? You have time to let God in your life and interrupt it. God has that message for each one of us. This is my beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the one who had come in the flesh, born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, who lived an exemplary life. And Jesus, it was said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. An encouragement for each one of us. I wrote down some thoughts near the end of the lesson, if I can find the end of it again, that had to do with what this means. What does it mean to me? It means, number one, that I need to take heed that I'm reading God's Word, that I'm studying God's Word. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, these Hebrew Christians were chastised. Said, when for a time you ought to be teachers. They were still living in the past. They were living in the past and basing everything on the fact that they had been baptized into Christ. They had initially believed in Christ. They repented, and it's not saying they didn't have faith. They repented. They knew about the judgment. They've been taught about the judgment. They've been given a number of foundation teachings. Been baptized into Christ, all those things. And yet they hadn't built on it. Do we still live in the basement of Christianity? Like the church here lived in the basement of this building for many years? As an infant church? Or have we built up on that foundation? Have we built up and can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Or do we waver this way and that way with whatever comes along? The way to build upon and get beyond those first foundations is to get beyond the knowledge that we have today to a greater knowledge of God's Word, to a greater knowledge of the Bible. The only way to fight some false teacher from coming in here and taking over the pulpit in the future is to know the truth. It's the truth that will set us free. It's the truth that will comfort you in those times of doom and gloom and despair. The truth in the heart. The knowledge in the mind. The hope in the soul. If you're here this morning not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Come confessing Jesus as the Son of God, committing your life to Him, repenting of your sins, and confessing His name and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, that the sins might be washed away. That's what they did in the New Testament. That's what Jesus told them to go out and do. And He never rescinded that command. Never changed it one iota. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then continue teaching. And build on it. The early church grew steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They didn't sit on their laurels and say, now I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, I'm saved. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Let's just all smile. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. Are you ready for that great day? If you're a Christian and you fall away and you sin, you need to repent. You need to repent of that sin. And you need to pray to God. If it's between you and God or it's someone else, you need to go to them and tell them, forgive me, I'm sorry. Or if the congregation knows all about it, then you need to make it known. You'd like to make it, we would be glad to pray with you, pray for you as we stand and sing for the encouragement. Shall we stand?